Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Hey, I want you to do me a favor before I think most of you are in this class, but I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 with me. And I want to add a little growth to this church. I have been dealing with several of you and people in the church that have asked me, Pastor Michael, I'm dealing with someone who calls himself a Christian, and I have come to my wit's end about certain situations. I've talked to them, tried to talk sense into them, tried to correct them with the Word in gentle ways, and I just don't know what else to do. I wrote a whole book called The Laws of Community, and I live by those laws. There's over 400 scriptures in that book right at it, and it is purely scripture, and I live my life by that. Even when it's difficult, I live my life by it. But the Lord laid something on my heart that I want to tell some of you, and I want you to read this. In 2 Timothy 3 and 1, I have never noticed this until God gave it to me today, and I believe He gave it to me for someone that's dealing with immature believers. But know this, hard times will come in the last days. How many of you believe we're living in the last days? Amen? Man, if you're missing the Revelation Bible study at 5:30, you're missing it. For people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable. Underline that word. Slanderers, without self-control. You've got to have roots to have self-control. Longevity, consistency is a sign of self-control. Brutal, without love for what is good. Traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness. And here's what's so frightening to me. I just described the church in the last days. That's what Paul is saying. And he says something interesting. He said they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And when you are dealing with an individual or individuals in your life, your family members, your sisters, your brothers, or whoever, and this is a hard word, but this is part of church discipline and part of correction. And they are irreconcilable and will not reconcile with you. The Bible tells those that are mature to avoid them. Now, I know the Western Church didn't understand that, but that's exactly what the Bible says. So I don't know who that was for, but it's okay to count your cost, wipe your dust off your feet, and don't look back. All right, if you need to go to your class, most people are already in class, you're dismissed. Listen, I've enjoyed this already. Now, let me tell you about what we did, and I meant to have the old notes back up there, but that was my fault. I didn't do that. We talked about administration, and I'm not going to write them up there today because I'll lose time. One of the gifts that you'll see in Romans 12, 6 through 8, 1 Corinthians 12. Go ahead and go to 1 Corinthians 12 through 8. You'll see also at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, you'll notice that they have the gifts. And so we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, which is the purpose. God has given every Christian a gift. One of the gifts He gives are administration. Andrew Harris has that gift. Kim Plunkett has that gift. They're unique in terms. It actually refers to a ship. A pastor who is a leader of a large church will have some of these gifts. It's a term for a ship master or a captain that literally means you steer the ship administratively towards its goals. Then there's the apostle, and I have always known exactly who, I haven't always known it, but as I've gotten older, I've learned to know who I am. I am not a pastor. I have a shepherd's heart. I am an apostle. I build things up. I've all done that all my life. Turned it over. Got people gathered around for a mission and turned something around. That's what an apostle does. He acts as an ambassador, and we talked about that gift. And then we talked about the gift of discernment. And I really went into the Greek here. And what I said about discernment is 100% Bible. 100% Bible. And I talked about the gift of discernment and the discernment of spirits, which means describing or being able to distinguish or judge something. And I said that in the Greek and in the original New Testament church, when someone operated in the gift of discernment, they said there was always a checks and balance. So anybody who gives you a prophetic word, or they say they've had a dream, or they say that God has told them to tell you something, and they're not accountable, mark them off as being false prophesying at that moment. Mark them off. Because if they're not accountable, the word is rubbish. What the word says, what the Bible says. And so you have to, number one, with prophecy, it must be checked. It has to be accountable. In other words, when I get up and I say, thus saith the Lord God, and I say, God is getting ready to let an airplane come through here Wednesday at 3, and the airplane doesn't come at Wednesday at 3, it doesn't mean I'm a false prophet. It does mean I falsely prophesied. And it could mean that I am just learning my gifts and I'm immature in my gifts and I need grace from you as I get corrected and church leadership corrects me gently, and elders come to me who are to watch over doctrine and say to me, you're off here. I am to humble myself and be accountable to that person. And those who don't, the Bible says, avoid them. And then number two, we talked about the gift of discernment, how you know and interpret and explain things. It's a revelation of the Spirit. It's led by the Holy Ghost. And so it is supernatural. And the Bible said about the gift of discernment that when it is led by the Holy Ghost, one, there will be a check and a balance. And number two, you will be able to interpret and explain what God is saying. And I operate in a gift of knowledge and a word of wisdom, which are some of these gifts. And when I get that gift, I don't get it because I think about it in the office. I stand in front of someone at an altar, and God tells me exactly what's going on. And I know it like I know my own name. It's the only way I can describe that. The Spirit tells me. And then you have to test what someone tells you and weigh it down. I have a friend. Well, matter of fact, I'm going to have him come and preach this fall. I may do a small little revival with him. I'm going to do two revivals in the next 8 months in this church. The Lord wills and helps me. And I got a powerhouse on one of them, buddy. But the one that I am talking about for a small revival, maybe in right before Thanksgiving on a Sunday night, is a guy that will call me up and say, you know, I was praying at 4 o'clock this morning, and God told me to tell you, and he reads my mail. And there is no way in the world he knows what he told me. He's one of my closest friends, and he doesn't know. And so the Bible says to test that spirit and to weigh that spirit out. When somebody tests you, when somebody gives you a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, logos sophia, word of wisdom, logos ginosko, a word of knowledge, then that word of knowledge or that word of wisdom will be accountable, and it will be articulated and explained, and it must be tested and weighed according to what? Somebody give me the answer there. Be weighed according to what? Your feelings? No. Your emotions? No. How do you weigh a prophetic word? The Scriptures. Everybody say the Scriptures. How many believe this is the Word of God? Can I see your hands? I sure hope so in this church. How many believe it's accurate? And if you didn't, go listen to my stuff on canonization. It's accurate, 100% God's Word. So it ain't about your emotional experience. It's about what God's Word says. And if your emotional experience doesn't line up with the Word of God, you're wrong. I'm wrong. Somebody say amen. And so it says to test and weigh. But also the gift of discernment means to ascertain if someone's preaching a different gospel. You'll know the gospel. And so it really has a lot of depth to it. Now, what I want to do is I want you to go to Romans chapter 12, verse 8. I told you to go somewhere else, but go ahead and go to Romans chapter 12, verse 8. And let's look at this real quick. In Romans chapter 12, verse 8, it gives us the list of the gifts again. Go ahead and start according to verse 6. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. It said, according to the grace. Now, why is it called grace? According to the grace. We're talking about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are listed in Romans 12, 6 through 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 28 through 30, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Now, we're going to give a spiritual gift test in the coming weeks in here, and if you haven't had a spiritual gift test, You can go to Growth Track, and we'll lead you through the whole process. And if you come to this class, we're going to give you a spiritual gift test. So what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, it says, according to the grace. Why is that? Now look at me. No one has the gift of the word of gnosko, the word of knowledge, or the word of wisdom, logos sophia, excuse me. Nobody has the gift of administration. Nobody has the gift of apostleship, which as others have we talked about. Nobody has the gift of discernment because they have a market on the move of the Holy Ghost. Never think someone is spiritual because they work in a spiritual gift. You are not spiritual because you work in a spiritual gift. You're spiritual because you know the scriptures and you know how to divide right from wrong. Somebody give me an amen. I'm about to preach myself happy tonight. And so just because someone gives out a, and like, let's use Sister Davis and me. I operate in one of the gifts, a tongue that is a diverse kind of tongue, which is where God speaks to the church body as a corporate community in the language of heaven, is what I call it, praying the perfect will of God. And then there's someone like Sister Davis who God says, this is what the Lord is saying to the church. This was clearly in the New Testament church. Clearly. And it did not go out with the New Testament disciples. Somebody say amen. However, as saintly and as much as I love that lady, and I would bet the farm on her life. Anybody got a witness? Somebody give me a Medea witness and say amen. As much as I love her, I have to also say that doesn't mean she's more spiritual, and I would bet she is, but that doesn't mean that she's more spiritual than Todd, or that the fact that I am used in a tongue and interpretation, which is one of the gifts, that I'm more spiritual because I use that gift than you are. No way. When you did such a beautiful job leading worship the other day, when the Holy Ghost moved on a Wednesday night, you did a great job, Julia. I'm so proud of you for that. When she led in worship, because Jeremy had to go teach his class, she just stepped up with the gift of helps and stepped up and used her gifts. And the Lord ministered to all of us. He ministered to me. Oh, my. I needed that. But I couldn't have done it without her gifts. It's impossible. But that didn't mean she's more spiritual than you are. It does mean she's more obedient at times. So you can't judge someone's being used by a gift in a gift as being spiritual. Now, watch. How do you know that? I just told you. The Greek calls the word gift charisma. You know what that means in the Greek? Grace. So these gifts are actually called charismata. It's where you get the word charismatic from. And so the charismatic gifts actually means grace gifts. So that the Holy Spirit, who I told you in the beginning of this Bible study, distributes those gifts to whom he sees fit. He does so you can use those gifts. He does it to the obedient, but it doesn't mean you're more spiritual than the other person. That's why Paul said you can't say, because, and here's a good analogy. Say someone's a teacher. They'd rather read than put up chairs. You know, they would rather teach and read books and get knowledge than they would row those tables on Thanksgiving services back there to the back. And so people who have the gift of helps can get really teed off at people who are teachers. Because they'll say, you know what, we're doing all the work around here. Never despise your gifts. And Paul said, if you have the gift of helps, like my dad does or Larry Puckett, and you just like to help, and there's a lot of you have got those gifts around here. If you just like to help and that's your gift, don't despise it. And if you have the gift of knowledge or the gift of wisdom, then use it and be obedient to God. The church needs grace as you mature in some of these other gifts, because you're not going to be perfect in it. It's going to be like a two-year-old fumbling around at times. But God will mature you through your obedience, but don't let that make you think that you're super spiritual and you don't need a daily devotion, or that you don't need correction, or that you don't need for someone to say your life is a little out of line doctrinally and not receive it. And you say, well, I gave a gift in tongues. I don't give. I don't care how many gifts you give in tongues. I don't care if you speak in tongues as of angels. If you have not love, you're a clanging cymbal. And so what the gifts are is what we're reading here in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, is according to the grace, charisma. And because it's in English, you miss it. It's the same word when he talks about 2 Corinthians, where the Holy Spirit gives gifts, charisma, grace. So he says, according to the grace given to us, and remember that the gift is given. We have different gifts, okay? If you have the gift of prophecy, use it according to the proportion of your faith. Let me tell you something. My mom is a woman of faith, and she has, I'm glad to see her tonight, she got a great doctor's report yesterday, and two neurologists cleared her completely. Somebody give God praise for that. Isn't that amazing? Praise God for that. I went to the hospital and visited someone who's fighting the good fight of faith against cancer today. And I literally had tears in my eyes listening to that person mature, because he used to sit right over there. And I knew the person who sit over there, and now I know the person laying in the bed with cancer that God, I'm believing, is going to heal. Somebody say amen. But let me tell you something about him. You talk about faith arising up in some. See, we think faith comes because you watch Dr. Super Duck on TV. Let me tell you how faith comes. You're not going to like it, so grab the end of your chair. Faith comes through trials, tribulations, and pain. Any fool can trust God when they've won the lottery. But to trust God when you're in the press, to trust God when you are trying to hatch into something new, to trust God when the world doesn't make sense, then you got something there. And so he says, if you have prophecy, use it according to your faith. If you have the gift of service, which is the gift of helps, use it in service. If you have the gift of teaching, didasco, use it in teaching. If you have the gift of exhorting, you ever been around people who just encourage you? Mike Waterman, our former counselor at this church, marriage and family therapy, he's like that. You could put that boy's hide in Africa with a bowl of soup with an oxtail in it, and he thinks he is in the Taj Mahal eating a buffet. I don't care. And he got, I don't know if you know Mike's story. Mike had to resign here from marriage and family therapy because he came down with cancer. And you know what? He fought it, and the Lord's healing him, and he beat it. Somebody say amen. But you talk about somebody that was encouraged. You ask him, call him up on the phone, Mike, how you doing? When he got done talking to you, you would have thought he had the flu. You want to know why? Because that guy had the gift of exhortation. You can't be around Mike Waterman and not get encouraged. You know, I don't care what you are doing. You can go to a normal old supermarket and order normal old chicken and mashed potatoes and green beans, not like your grandma makes, just the normal old kind that restaurants serve with no seasoning. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And Mike would say, this is the best chicken I've ever had in my life. And just praise it. He had the gift of exhortation. So if you have exhortation, exhort. If you have the gift of giving, then do so with generosity. If you have the gift of leading, lead with diligence. If you have the gift of mercy, dear God, I got that. I got too much of it, I think. Show mercy with cheerfulness. That part was for me. Anybody in here got the gift of mercy? I do. Anybody else? Me too. And listen, you can get the snot beat out of you in this wicked world, and you have the gift of mercy. And you can really, really struggle with that gift. And that's why God says him to people like you and me and the rest of us, he says, you have mercy. And, you know, he says, if you have the gift of leadership, you lead. He says, if you have the gift of mercy, you do it with cheerfulness. God's good, isn't he? Now, let's get into this. Look at where it says, if you have the gift of exhortation. Let's talk about old Mike Waterman for a minute and add another one. And next week, what I'll try to do, if DJ, you will remind me, buddy, and I'm so appreciative of you, I'm going to start writing all these out according to my notes. Because you can't find what I'm saying in books. I've got a bunch of them, and you can't find this. You find a little bit in every different place. So the Bible says that some people have the gift of exhortation. It's the gift of encouragement. So this word, exhort, is actually the grace to encourage. The grace to encourage. And some people say, well, there's no reason for me to come to church today. I'm not singing today. I'm not playing the drums today. I'm not teaching today. I'm going to go golfing today. Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. You never know who you're going to run into in the lobby in this church. You never know who you're sitting next to in this church. We're adding lots of young couples, and not all of them are seasoned saints. They're just loving people wanting to get closer to God, and they're not quite sure how. But they're trying. You'll never know how your gift of exhortation may run into someone in the bathroom. Or how I'll give an altar call and I'll need you to come up, and you feel like the Holy Spirit wants you to come up and pray, and you come up and pray and encourage somebody because you encouraged them. It's a gift, and you got to use it, but you can't use it if you're not here. Now write this down. No one ever has all of the gifts at the same time. No one. Not me, the pastor, the administrator, the person that steers the ship, the apostle, nobody. No. Because I myself can't be the church. Do you realize that you can't find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where Jesus ever called the 12 disciples the church? It was inaugurated on the day of Pentecost, and when it became a collective identity, it became the church. So what you have to realize is that the church needs you. The Holy Spirit needs you to do His work. How many of you want to be used by God? Well, what do you think that means? It means you mature enough to get roots and then work in your gifts. Now, I want to ask you something. I heard somebody, I read this week, and boy, it was good. It may not minister to you, but it sure ministered to me. I heard a preacher say, he said, what does it mean to have a long-term relationship? Not talking about sexual, I'm talking about in the church, with a family of us staying together a long time. What does that mean? He said, I'll tell you what it means. It means, Sister Davis, a longevity ability to forgive a long time. Because the length of your relationships are only going to be effective according to your ability to forgive an offense. And that's why we live in such a dysfunctional church world. That's why we live in such a dysfunctional society, is because people are lovers of themselves. People are irreconcilable. People don't want to forgive. They want to get offended at the least little thing. And Jesus says that the length of a relationship is determined by the ability on how long that person can forgive someone. You take Larry Puck, he's been my best friend since 7th grade, 8th grade. You think we hadn't had to forgive each other over things? I'm 50 minutes now. I've not been perfect. I've let Larry down. He's let me down. I mean, you don't get much closer than me and Larry. But you want to know why I can celebrate 35, maybe 40? No, probably close to 40 years. Because we had the ability to forgive each other a long time. You want to know why marriages don't work out? Somebody, Jesus said this, somebody hardened their heart and didn't have the ability to forgive. How many of you want roots and longevity? Can I see hands? You got to learn to forgive a long time, many times. Because that'll determine the length of your relationship. And so exhortation that the Bible's talking about here is actually a Greek word which that means parakaleo. It means to beseech. In other words, it beseech means I'm calling you. I'm going to find you out. It means to call upon. It doesn't mean that you just wait for somebody to come to you. It actually means to strengthen. This is the Greek word for to give strength. I was having a pity party nervous breakdown here recently. And I put T.D. Jakes on. Anybody like T.D. Jakes? I love T.D. Jakes. I don't like him because of his style. I like him because of his wisdom. And when he got done with me, I felt like I was Superman who had been in a phone booth with no kryptonite. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And the word encourages you. So you see where this means to strengthen. It gives strength, this word exhortation. It actually means that the primary function of this word is to remind the hearer. Now, you got to remember that it requires for you with the gift of... How many of you believe you got the gift of encouragement? Let me see hands. All right, good. It requires on you to be called upon, for you to go call upon somebody. It requires for you to beseech, to go after. It's not a gift that you just say, well, when they need me, I'm here. And what God will do is a lot of time he'll give you a gnosko logos, a word of knowledge, that someone's hurting. And you have the gift of exhortation. And you know before you pull in the parking lot Sunday, you got to go to somebody and love on them. You got to go to somebody and encourage them. You see, a lot of these gifts will work with each other, but never of them work within one individual all at the same time. So you have the gift of exhortation, which means that you are the one beseeching, or you call upon at times, that you give strength to people through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you remind the hearer, now listen to this, you remind the hearer of the powerful, and this is the Greek, the powerful and amazing work of God. And you know, today when I was sitting in front of the person fighting the good fight of faith against cancer, I walked in there and I didn't know what I was going to say. I didn't have any clue what I was going to say. But you know what? The Lord gave me the words to say to encourage them. Just open your mouth and he'll flow through you. But I'll tell you another story. I was in Nashville and I was feeding the homeless. And I was getting ready to go up underneath the Blue Bridge. They tore it down. That's where all the homeless people live. And I'd made up my mind, I'm going up there and I'm going to encourage me some homeless people. Because after all, they've had a hard life. Many of them are alcoholics and they've got mental illnesses. And this is true. And many of them don't want to be habitated by a house. That's true too. It's the hard truth of helping people. So I walked up into that place underneath the Blue Bridge. And as God is my witness, that man had more faith than I had. And he wasn't a drunk. He wasn't a dope fiend. He was one of those rare exceptions that just fell on hard times. And when I walked down that hill, I wept like a baby because that man encouraged me. When he got done with me, I was the one that was encouraged. And so having the gift of parakaleo means that you exhort. It comes out. Exhale. Exhort. That you encourage people. That you beseech them. You go find them. You call upon them. And you strengthen them. That's why you got to be careful with anybody that has a prophetic word and it's depressing for you. Be very careful. You got to remind the hearer of how powerful and amazing the work of God is. How many of you love bragging on God? Can I see your hands? Everybody can be an exhorter. Oh, I love this stuff. I hope I'm not boring you, but I'm preaching myself happy tonight. It actually means, and all of this, when I give you these interpretations up here, I'm giving you pure 100% Bible. This is not Michael's opinion. It actually means that you motivate. It actually means that you up, upo, up lift. It actually means that at times, now this is going to amaze you, that you challenge people with kindness and love, of course, in order. I had to do this a couple weeks ago with somebody in this church, to foster spiritual growth. And I struggled and struggled and struggled and struggled on what to say, but I knew this person who had been through hell, I mean hell, needed a little bit of course correction, and I had to challenge that person. So exhortation doesn't always mean you're a wonderful person. It can mean that. It means also that you challenge people to foster spiritual growth and say, hey, listen, I just want to encourage you. I know you've had a rough day, but get in the Word of God. And if you want to cleanse, you tell me you're struggling with sin, where the Bible says, how does a young man cleanse his way? The Bible says, through the washing of the Word. When you read the Word, it cleanses you. And so I just want to kind of encourage you today. So that is the gift of exhortation, and that's what it means right there. Someone say amen. All right, now we're not going to get all the way down into this one, but let me see here. Look at verse 6 in Romans chapter 12. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. It means some people have a bigger portion of faith than you got. They can believe God for unbelievable things. Let's play with that just a little bit, and I'll close, and then we'll get into it next week. The word is P-I-S-T-I-S. Pistis. Matter of fact, there's a true story of when the church and the message of the gospel went to China in the early days. I'm talking thousands of years ago, after the crucifixion of Jesus. And as the gospel was going into the land that is now fully Buddhist, there was a mother who had raised her children as Christians, and the child's name was Pistis, had a Greek name. And when Christianity was being excommunicated out of that Asian culture, they took this child who was at the age of 12, and they were getting ready to kill him. He was going to become a martyr at the age of 12, true story. And they put this child before the guillotine, when they were going to cut his head off in Asia, and the person who was interrogating the child, trying to get the child to renounce his faith, said, do you have any last words? And I believe this story is in the Fox's Book of Martyr. But the child named Pistis said, in his last words, I shall be what my mother and father has named me, faithful. Faith. Boy, we need some faith. You know what I believe God's getting ready to do? I believe God's getting ready to restore the gifts of the Spirit to the church globally and in America. And I believe divine healing and supernatural gifts are going to confound those that are lost and unredeemed, and that the power of the Holy Spirit is going to return to the church like never before. And while that's going on, the apostate church right underneath of it is going to grow in ways you never imagined. And there will be a great falling away, and many people will be deceived, and many people will go after doctrine of itching ears and go to hear only what they want to hear. But there will be a remnant of people who will turn around and set the world on fire and be used by the power of the Holy Ghost, not only to bring about administration and mercy and exhortation, but healing, and in the gifts of faith, take up your bed and walk, and supernatural gifts are going to return to the church. I believe that with everything in my heart. Now, this is not the kind of faith that saves you. I'm not talking about that kind of faith. That's in Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are we saved, not of works, but through faith, lest any man should boast. This word of faith comes with the notion, and watch this, of confidence. When I was talking to my friend that's fighting the good fight against cancer, he's confident God's going to heal him. He had faith. it actually means certainty. What did the Bible say? If you come before God in the book of James and you doubt, you're like a man on the ocean, tossed to and fro and unstable in all your ways, and God will do nothing for you. What the book of James says. So faith are people that have this, let me put up here, extra measure. Everybody's got a measure of faith. But Romans says this extra measure of confidence, extra measure of certainty. I know God's coming through. Assurance of that I know, that I know, that I know it's going to work out. And it is, watch this. The Greek says that pistis is the confidence. It is the certainty. And it says it is the assurance, but not just the insurance. But watch this. The Greek requires that the assurance be in an object. And the object cannot be faith. In other words, the faith is not in faith. The faith is in Christ. There must be an object of the faith in Christianity for it to be exercised. For the confidence and the certainty grows out of the object. Let me believe God's not going to let you down and Jesus is going to do a work in your life and do miracles. Let me see hands. Amen? And so, the gift of faith is rooted in one's saving faith. So, to have this kind of faith, you have to have saving faith. And then, this saving faith brings about a spiritual gift of an extra measure of faith to where you have confidence where other people don't have confidence. You are certainly certain that God's going to heal you, certain that God's going to give you a job, certain that God is going to move that wall, certain that God is going to work it out, and you have that assurance that it's going to happen, but not an assurance because you feel it in your belly, but you have an assurance because you have an object in which you're assuring. You have an object in which you know will never let you down. You have an object, and that person is Jesus Christ, and he is never going to let you down. Never going to let you down. And so this word here, pistis, actually means that it requires in the Greek trust, and it requires in the Greek a manifestation. Isn't that interesting? What does that mean to you? How many of you need something from God right now? I do. I need a miracle. I need a couple of them right now. What does it mean for me to operate in the gift of faith to the point it manifests? I'm getting ready to preach my guts out about this in 3 weeks in a new sermon series called Move, Mountain, Move. But what does it call, Billy, for a manifestation of faith, Joanna, for confidence and certainty and that extra measure of trust to manifest? Faith without works, dead. Remember me teaching Sunday about the polarity of theology? How one side it says, without holiness, no man's going to seek God. And the other side it says, for by grace are you saved, not of works, only by faith, lest any man should boast. And then how I said, you know, on one side it says you got to have faith, but then James says faith without works is dead. But when you get to grace, grace has nothing you can add to it because it only cheapens this, grace and grace alone. Anything added in this corner in the plurality of theological relationships requires this to become inefficient by itself. And you're not saved by anything but grace. So how does it manifest? Let me ask you this question. What must you do to manifest your faith? Are you going to have to get out of the boat? Everybody loves to make fun of St. Peter. I actually love that joker. At least he got out of the boat. He got out. Yeah, but he sunk. Yeah? But I got a question for you. Where does it ever say that St. Peter was walked back to the boat by Jesus? Nowhere. So he didn't walk on the water once. He walked on the water twice. But he got out of the boat. Maybe you and your spouse are separated. And you love them. They haven't. You have to understand something when it comes to divorce. And this isn't condemnation. This is biblical. This is moving ahead, not looking back. But unless your spouse commits adultery on you or abandons you, the Bible says you're not to get divorced unless they beat, you know, abandon. So say that you are, and look ahead, not back, no condemnation. But say you got a spouse, you're trying to work it out, and you feel like God's renewing your love for that person. Can faith be an act of roses? Somebody cheated you, took your money, then asked for your forgiveness, and now you're friends again. Can faith be buying them lunch? Can faith be hearing the Holy Ghost talk to you on a Wednesday night, and when the pastor says, come forward? Can faith be coming forward? Can faith be speaking the word? We believe the word of God's powerful. I shall not die, but I shall in the name of Jesus. By your stripes I'm healed. I'm just quoting the word. I'm going to ask you. I can't get past that. The Holy Ghost just jerked me. What does God need you to do to act manifest faith? Your sister is talking to you. He hates you, you hate her. How do you manifest the healing? What must you do? Every time you see faith, great faith in the Bible, someone did something. He said, well, no, Jesus told, the centurion told Jesus that I don't have to take you back to my house. You can do it and speak the word right here. And Jesus said, I've never seen such great faith. But you forgot the first part, that the centurion walked up to him in the first place. What do you have to do? What's the Holy Spirit dealing with you right now to do? To manifest your faith. Whitney, give me a good praise song, buddy. If you feel the Holy Spirit dealing with you right now about manifesting faith, pistis, and that gift will come in the time of need, too. We'll learn that next week. You don't just walk around with this kind of faith 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It comes in the moment, in the crucible, like it did for that little 12-year-old boy. It may be a relational virus. It may be healing. It may be financial needs. You know what? The Lord just laid on my heart. I got a huge need. And he told me to do something today, and I gave him an excuse on why I couldn't do it. And you know what the Lord said to me? He said, I don't need much. He told me to sow a seed into a ministry. I said, God, I don't have blank. He said, I didn't ask you for blank. I just asked you for something. Give me something. And I'll move your mountain. Just give me something. And I'll defeat the foe. Just give me something. And I'll bring your faith. faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet. See, I don't know who you are, but I'm talking to someone besides myself. I'm going to count to three, and in a loving environment, I just want you to stay.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.